Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 78, Belgic Confession, Our Confession of Faith, Article 20, God Has Manifested His Justice and Mercy in Christ, page 78. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just, sent His Son to assume that nature in which the disobedience was committed, to make satisfaction in the same, and to bear the punishment of sin by His most bitter passion and death. God therefore manifested His justice against His Son when He laid our iniquities upon Him and poured forth His mercy and goodness on us, who were guilty and worthy of damnation. Out of mere and perfect love, giving His Son unto death for us, and raising Him for our justification, that through Him we might obtain immortality and life eternal. Let us take our Bibles, turn in them first to the Old Testament, a passage we've read a number of times, but very foundational, Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 27. It's found on page 837, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 27. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. It shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Let us turn to the New Testament, the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 26, beginning at verse 26, page 1057. Matthew 26, verse 26, we read this. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. As far as the reading of God's word. The congregation, several persons here know, if you give a child a piece of candy, and other children find out about it, well, they'll flock to you, won't they? Now, some of those children, they'll ask politely, but others might simply expect you to give them a piece of candy, just as you did for the others. hold out their hand, and they might not even ask, but expect. And maybe even they get a little sad, maybe even more, if they don't get candy. Maybe they might think you're unfair. Well, the problem's not with you. The problem, well, one of the problems, is what is thought of justice and mercy. That's at the root. That's the theological, part of the theological problem. Now, this is not just for young children. Children, it's for all of us. It's for all mankind. And the problem is not just involving candy, but it's with those things that are most important, eternal destinies. So it is good to hear what God teaches about justice and mercy. I proclaim to you this evening, God shows his justice and mercy in redemption. God shows his justice and mercy in redemption. First, we consider what justice requires. Now, if you would go out and you would talk to people about justice, what that is, what that means, you ask them, you'd get many different answers. Some of what you might get would be the idea of fairness. Some might consider justice to be if one person's situation is about equal to someone else's situation. If things seem to them to be even between the two, equal. That is, some people might think everyone deserves to have the same good situation as other people. No one deserves hardship if they're trying to live a good life. Inequality of those types, no, that's not good, many persons think. Well, that thinking of justice doesn't involve an objective standard, something set, something unchanging. But it uses something relative by comparing oneself to others. We see that a lot in the world around us, don't we? People think justice is served if income or other property, if they're forcibly distributed from those who have more to those who have less. And that way one's actions are not judged as right or wrong when measured against an unchanging standard, but one's situation is measured against the changing situations. That's how part of our society is shifting in thinking of justice. It's not based in God's standard of doing right and wrong, but man's situations of having more or less. Well, that's not surprising, for as our society has shifted to denying God, either outright or by how people live, justice too would be redefined. After all, no longer does society think God created the world, but that it evolved by chance and natural processes. No longer do many seek, at least at one level, to determine what God would have us do as a society. But what are we told? If it feels good, do it. What do you feel? Go with your heart. God is no longer in our society the measure of right and wrong, of reality. Man has become the measure. So if God is removed from our way of thinking as a society, from how we live, it's not surprising then that society's idea of justice moves from being based in an objective standard that God established, a standard by which he judges the works of every person, and it moves to something based in man, something determined by our situation. You see, what one believes about God, about religion, it has very clear effects for what we believe in all of life, how we act. And here, justice is a casualty of the spreading of unbelief in our society. Now, there were always instances of injustice that we can see. There's no perfect society, either before or now. But that the foundation should be wiped out, that's something that's developed in our own time. So when we come to our confession of faith, penned about 450 years ago, penned in an age when persons confessed God exists, that God established a standard of right and wrong. God is the one in whom justice is founded. When we read in our confession about God's manifesting his justice in Christ, there might be a disconnect with talking to people in our society, our neighbors, with how even we think of it. It might be foreign to us. And so we need time to go back. What is justice? And we see that from God's word. In God's word, we find out what true justice is. God acts justly. God is just. Since we are made in God's image, our ideas of justice are to be modeled on God's justice. We should strive to do that. Well, how does God define justice? Well, the Bible's not a dictionary. Children, young people, you go to a dictionary, you would look up justice, and it would say it's this, that, the other thing. You can't do that with the Bible. It's not made that way. But we see justice throughout the Bible. As you read through it, you could start at Genesis 2:17, where God told Adam, in the day that you eat of it, that is the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. You find that principle, sin leads to death. That's just. That's not simply a principle of fact. That is, the natural results of sin are death, that sin naturally leads to pain. Well, that's true. Now, we think often in our lives when we sin, there's brokenness. Children, young people, you see that. If you do certain bad things, often certain bad things happen to you as a direct result. It's not surprising. The book of Proverbs brings out the consequences of sinful actions and how you and I should interact or avoid those who act in sinful ways. However, what the Bible presents, it's not only a consequence, but it's just primarily a principle of justice, God's justice. You read of that throughout the Old Covenant law. We read it very clearly in what we read from Jeremiah 31, verse 30. Everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Now, while the focus in that verse is that the sinner shall die for his own iniquity and not because the iniquity of another, what is very clear is that the sinner shall die. Sin leads to death. That's justice. Parents, that is what you are to teach and to train your children in. Sin leads to death. Now, that's not only what we're to train children in. Very clear, the wages of sin is death. Now, notice in what we read, the Bible did not say everyone shall be punished for his iniquity, as though there are different punishments for different sins, as though in God's eyes some sins are more minor than other sins, or a lighter punishment then is given ultimately. No, it's very clear here. Everyone shall die for his own iniquity, his own sin. It's not teaching that the civil government should have only one punishment, that of death. That regardless of the crime, the punishment, the just punishment is death. Death is to be meted out. Even within the law of Moses, the civil authorities would punish very few things with physical death. There was a variety of earthly punishments, even in the law God gave through Moses. What he has in mind here is the punishment God gives. The punishment is death. And the Bible is very clear. Everyone shall die for his own iniquity. And the history contained in the Bible bears that out. Children, what happened to Adam after he sinned? He died. Now, we've just started in the morning a sermon series through the book of Genesis, and as we hope to read through some of those chapters, they have genealogies. That is, it tells about father and son and on through the generations. And what we'll see is that for each and every entry, except for one, except for Enoch, it ends in, and he died. And he died. And the death the Bible speaks about, yes, is earthly death, but it's also death according to who we are, that ultimate death, body and soul. Death then is not simply when our body ceases to breathe. It's also the spiritual separation between us and God. The separation from God that our soul experiences as a result of sin. And the final death that a sinner suffers is not that his body will forever remain in the grave unbreathing, but his body will be raised from the grave, raised from the dead, reunited with his soul, and as a whole being will be cast into everlasting torment of body and soul. That's not an absence of feeling, an absence of awareness or consciousness, but it's being aware and conscious and feeling great unspeakable suffering. As God reveals in the New Testament, on the last day of history, God will send Jesus back to this earth, and through Jesus, God will judge every single person who has ever lived. We'll judge him, we'll judge her, man, woman, boy, girl, according to his or her works. The wicked will be condemned. They will be cast into the lake of fire forever to be tormented without any relief, without any reprieve. That is what God reveals as the just results of sin. There is justice. God shows his justice and mercy in redemption. This is what justice requires, eternal punishment of sinners. We read from Jeremiah 31, everyone shall die for his own iniquity. And so what this means for our redemption then is that someone must suffer the agony and torment of eternal hell in order to say rightly that God's justice has been satisfied. In order to say they have undergone the just penalty of their sin. And that is exactly what God sent Jesus to do. What Jesus did by his most bitter passion, his suffering, his death. And think again to what justice is, that it's based on deeds, not simply situation. The gospel does not teach that justice was satisfied by Jesus simply becoming man, changing around his situation with ours. That's not justice. Some sort of redistributing heavenly glory from Jesus to us, leveling us with God. Spiritual socialism doesn't solve our problem. Far from it. And consider the four gospel accounts, what they focus on, the death of Jesus for sins. Jesus' actions, righteous actions performed on our behalf, centering on the crucifixion of Christ. The gospel accounts are very clear that at the instigation of the Jews, Jesus was crucified by the Romans almost 2,000 years ago. You know, and there are several films that have been made trying to recreate that event for film. They try to reconstruct the timing, the conditions, even the act of crucifixion. But what those films can never capture, what no amount of reenacting can do, is what the gospel proclaims happened. What happened to Jesus on the cross? He descended into hell. In fact, those movies, in trying to present what happened, they miss most of what happened. And instead of displaying the gospel, they end up going against the cause of the gospel. For in those images, they show only earthly suffering, only earthly pain. Even if it's emotional, it's still only earthly, what we have right now. They miss the greatest suffering. The heart of Christ's suffering is descending into hell, a suffering that only proclaiming the gospel can adequately do. Yes, Jesus suffered bodily afflictions that most of us will never experience, that few people in the history of the world have experienced. But those bodily afflictions, those in themselves won't save anyone. They might make us feel sorry for Jesus. They might make us mourn over the injustice that man visited upon Jesus. Much as we mourn the horrific tragedy of the Holocaust. We hear about terrorist attacks and mass shootings, and we mourn over that. But those don't rescue anyone. Instead, as God declares, more is needed. Jesus bore the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. Not simply physical or emotional or mental agony that he experienced on the cross. It was so much greater. He's fully man, yes, but he is also the Son of God. He personally deserved only blessedness, only peace, only glory. gave up all that. And he set it aside in order to take upon himself the iniquity and shame of his people. We read from Matthew 26, the institution of the Lord's Supper, where Jesus broke bread for his disciples to eat, bread that represented his blessed body, that it would be broken for them. And he gave his disciples a cup to drink that represented that his precious blood would be poured out, not just physical suffering, a suffering of body and mind and emotions. But as Jesus himself cried out on the cross, he was forsaken by God. The blessed Son of God, forsaken by God. His body was broken. His blood was poured out. There is a suffering, a hell, greater than what any mere human can suffer or will ever suffer. Even though Christ suffered it in his human nature, not in his divine nature, he, the Son of God, suffered it. And that brings out the depth of his suffering. Everyone shall die for his own iniquity, Jeremiah wrote. But Christ had no iniquity. He had no sin. He had only righteousness. But he submitted to death. Death greater than any death anyone else will ever suffer, can suffer. There, God's justice was manifested. There, God's justice was satisfied. God shows his justice and mercy in redemption. Unlike man's so-called justice in today's society, God's justice is not one that redistributes earthly wealth or prosperity or property. God's justice takes the penalty due for sin and laid it full upon the substitute, the Redeemer, the Christ. And he submitted to that willingly. He was sent by the Father to do just that, but he did it of his own will. He submitted his will to that of his Father's. Now, while the Romans and the Jews, they acted unjustly, God acted justly. And the devil who loves to accuse, in fact, Satan means accuser, he can say nothing against this. And the devil's case against your sins, if the devil were to appear against you before God's throne in judgment, against your sin, against Adam, against Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Mary, his charge is now empty. It wasn't before Christ died. The devil had a case. Revelation shows us this picture. The devil was cast down with Christ's death. Because justice has been satisfied. Everyone shall die for his own iniquity. And this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. That's what the Bible says. God shows his justice and mercy and redemption. And here's what justice requires: the death of Jesus on the cross. But there's more to redemption. There's more to the gospel than just justice. Even as this article of our faith brings out, there is also mercy. We move to that in our second point. What mercy grants. What mercy grants. Some of those who strive today for what they call justice want to forcibly redistribute wealth and property. As we've seen, though, that's not justice, to do it forcibly. But now think. If someone voluntarily distributes their own wealth, freely gives their own, well, that's permissible. In fact, that's commendable. That's mercy. Mercy takes from self and gives to another in need. Mercy takes from what one has earned and acquired. You've done it, and you give it to one who has not earned, has not acquired. Now, it's only mercy if this distributing is not forced, but only if it's given of their own volition. In a society that redistributes income, that's not a merciful society. It's not a just society. It's neither of those. A society where people give willingly. They're not forced. Now that's a society that's striving after justice and mercy. Well, even more so with redemption. It was God's mercy, it was His love, His grace that led Him to send His Son, who took upon Himself our nature, led Him to manifest His justice against the Son when He laid our iniquities on Him. Led Him to raise Jesus for our justification, that through Jesus we would obtain immortality and eternal life. There is mercy. That too is what we read of in Jeremiah 31, a few verses after God declared His justice, that everyone shall die for his own iniquity. God declared His mercy, that the days were coming when He would make a new covenant, when He would bind Himself anew to the house of Israel, a covenant in which, as we read, I will put My law within them, I will write it upon their hearts, I will be their God, they shall be My people, they shall all know Me from the least to the greatest, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The act of making a new covenant is itself mercy. God's not bound to do that. God does not have to bind Himself to man, let alone sinful man. But He did. He united Himself to fallen man, committed Himself to act so that fallen man is restored. In the fullness of time, that new covenant was made, as Jesus declared in our reading from Matthew, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins." What God prophesied through Jeremiah, He fulfilled in His own dear Son, as Jesus allowed His blessed body to be broken and His precious blood to be poured out unto a complete remission of all our sins. There is mercy, people of God, in the death of Christ for you. And this is for all those who entrust themselves to Jesus, for time and found God would change His standard of right and wrong. Mercy is not found if God would simply erase our sin, just wave His hand. Mercy is found in God sending Jesus to satisfy God's justice in our place as our substitute. And that's one reason why we call the atonement the substitutionary atonement. Christ was our substitute. He actually did something by His death on the cross. He didn't do something towards Satan as though Christ had to trick Satan to accept His death in place of our death and then turn around and break Satan's bonds upon Him because Jesus was innocent. He didn't trick Satan. And He didn't do so much something within us that is evoking pity within us for His suffering, although that is true. We do mourn over that, don't we? And He didn't do something so much to the cosmos, showing forth that God hates sin enough to punish it, although that is true. But especially Christ did something toward God. So not toward the devil, not really toward us, or ultimately the cosmos, ultimately toward God. He satisfied God's justice. And so God could be faithful to His own character, which displays to us He is just in punishing sin, and merciful, showing mercy to us that our sin was punished in Christ. And the mercy continues beyond the death of Christ, for God raised Jesus from the dead so that Christ would take the blessedness He obtained for us by His death and now apply it to us. With the resurrection, Christ became, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, a life-giving Spirit, granting unto us life, eternal life, immortality. And He sends His Spirit to us as people to bring to us eternal life by working faith within our hearts, faith by which we lay hold of Christ and all His blessings, even eternal life. Brothers and sisters, that is the great mercy you and I have been shown in Christ. We see that then. There should be no need then for our society to clamor for justice the way it does. Oh, yes, again, there is true injustice out there in many different ways, legal and also just in fact. We're talking here about so often what's talked about of redistributing as justice. The church should be showing forth mercy, what the Lord has given us. As a society, we should not need the civil government to threaten to redistribute wealth and property to those who are in need. That our society ought not to ask government to violate justice in the name of justice. For we, overwhelmed by God's mercy, ought to show mercy. Now I rejoice by God's grace. This is a generous congregation. But there's always more to do. Not simply giving money, but prayer and time and effort. The civil government stepping into charity in the realm of mercy demonstrates our society is not a Christian society anymore. Because that shows individuals are not caring. There's not the voluntary giving. We need to be diligent as Christians to show mercy. And as you show mercy, God blesses that. Not only does He bless the one who receives your mercy and kindness, He does that. Not only does God bless you, as Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But God also gives you opportunities then to evangelize, to tell others about Jesus. Because the one who receives the act of mercy from you might ask, why? Why are you doing this? When they do, don't say, well, it's good to do that. Don't say, well, I'm trying to right previous wrongs of society. Don't even merely say that you care for them. That's pointing to you. Point to Jesus. Point to God's mercy shown to you in Jesus. Tell that person of your own sins and the debt you owe to God's justice. Tell him, tell her how God sent Jesus to pay for your sin, how God showed you mercy. And tell them they're in sin and the mercy you're showing them, they need something so much greater. They need to cry out to God for mercy and ask to pray for them and with them. You see, God's mercy shown to you and to me leads us to show mercy and to tell others of God's mercy in Jesus. By God's grace, show mercy. Tell of God's mercy. God shows His justice and mercy and redemption. Brothers and sisters, we've received mercy, great mercy, as Christ satisfied God's justice, removed God's wrath from us by His death. Again, how do we lay hold of this mercy? Well, it's not by our works, or else God would owe it to us. And would no longer be grace, would no longer be mercy. It's not simply by being human, who we are, or again, God would owe it to us. It's simply through faith we lay hold of it. But even here, we need to be clear. Our believing, our faith, doesn't merit God's rescuing us. Or again, it would not be mercy. That is, God does not substitute our faith for our perfect obedience. Instead, He substitutes Christ's righteousness for our unrighteousness. And it's only through faith that we lay hold of Christ's righteousness that we receive God's mercy. Constantly entrust yourself to Jesus. Constantly receive His righteousness. And be forgiven by God, that mercy. What a wonderful God we serve. And so we, the church, we who are recipients of God's justice and God's mercy, need to see clearly, understand rightly His justice and mercy so that we would cry out in praise to God, but so we can tell others about God's justice and mercy, so we can show others mercy, adorning our speech, adorning our doctrine by our life. God shows forth justice and mercy and redemption by His grace. May we embrace Christ, and in Christ, justice and mercy, and show mercy to others. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are concerned with justice. Justice before Your throne, and justice with how humans interact with one another. You are also concerned with mercy. Lord, we confess in ourselves we stand before You guilty and justly condemned. But by Your grace, we lay hold of Christ, cry out for mercy. We know that Christ has satisfied your justice. And you extend mercy to us then, having us be found in Christ. Thank you so much. You are faithful to yourself. You are faithful to your promises. You're faithful to us. Thank you, Lord. Now work in our hearts that we would always lay hold of Christ by faith, and that we would endeavor to be merciful to others, that we would show mercy. And as you give us that opportunity, give us hearts that desire that, and words then that point to Jesus and not to ourselves. For you are worthy of all praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.